Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 9. Our reading today is Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is shifting before our eyes. Today we see him not go out and do the ministry that we've seen him do, but he sends out his 12 apostles. And so there's a shift in his ministry. There's another shift that's soon to come. As his ministry in Galilee wraps up, Jesus will shift his ministry over to Judea, or the area surrounding Jerusalem. And so as you make your way through Luke, and if you were to follow Luke through his writings to Acts, we see a lot of different ways ministry takes place. And one of the things I want you to take note of today is in your thinking, and I'll point this out a little bit more in just a bit, but in your thinking, we have to remember God in former times has ministered in different ways. And in some cases, it may be through Jesus, it may be through the prophets, it may be through kings or priests. And in this case, it's through apostles. But today, he ministers through his church. The Lord Jesus in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, ascended up on high, and when Jesus ascended up on high into heaven, he gave gifts to his church. Those gifts were the ministers of the word, the deacons and the elders, and every member to do the work of the ministry. And so as we think on this passage today, one of the things you don't want to do is say, oh, they did it, so we should be doing it this way now. This is a particular time in redemptive history where God used these men in this particular way, and it doesn't equate to our present day ministry. Let us give our attention now to the reading of God's word. This is Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey. Take no staff, take no bag, take no bread nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by others that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Let us pray together. Lord, these are words on the pages of your holy scriptures, and we want to recognize that it is your truth for us, and your truth for us transforms. And so we pray that we would be willing this day to let your word do its work. Soften our hearts, open our ears, give us eyes that see, and give us hearts that are tender to the goodness of your ways. Help us to believe, help us to treasure, and most of all, help us to put into practice what is written herein for our instruction. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Can you imagine what it would be like if through Burlington, Mebane, Hall River, Elon, Gibsonville, and all the surrounding communities, if a group of men came through town, 12 of them to be exact, and they had amazing power and authority to send Satan running, to cast demons out of people and to heal diseases. Could you imagine what that would be like? What the news would be like? What the buzz would be? What the back fence talk would be through the neighborhoods? And to boot, what if their proclamation, their message, their preaching was spectacular proclamation of a strange kingdom that was not from of this world? That's exactly what was taking place in the Galilean countryside. Jesus tells us in his word that he has come to give good news to the poor. He has come to speak of liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to give liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and forgiveness of sins. Could you imagine what it would be like to have such a ministry in your midst if you were suffering from addiction, if you were enslaved to some sort of deadly sin, if you had a cancer in your body, a chronic illness that would not go away, if your lifestyle was one that was destructive or futile or hopeless. These men with authority and power to heal and to send demons running, coming into your community and meeting your every desperate need. Well, that's exactly what's going place in Galilee. The 12 who Jesus had prayed for in chapter 6 when he went on the mountain. He prayed for an entire night that God would give him 12 apostles. He selected them the next morning, and his ministry in Galilee began to ramp up. But here the ministry changes. These 12 apostles, apostle literally meaning sent ones, these 12 apostles are sent from the Master, from whom they have learned many wonderful things about the kingdom. And they are sent by the Master through Galilee. And I want you to take note of the key words in this passage that show us what Jesus is doing and what they are to do. It says he called them. It says he empowered them and he sent them. And isn't that the way it is in Christian ministry? God calls those who are gifted, those who are skilled, those whom he wants to use. He calls them and he gives them the tools in their toolkit to do the ministry to which he sends them about to do. He calls, he empowers, and he sends. I want us to think about this for just a few moments. He calls 12. That's an interesting number, isn't it, in the life of Israel, 12 tribes. He calls 12. He calls 12 apostles or sent ones. He doesn't go to the big names of Israel and say, well, this man has a master's from the university at Jerusalem. This one has a PhD from the university out at Galilee. This man has preached to thousands. This man has done this and that. He doesn't go to the accolades of the world. No, he chooses 12 Galileans, 12 fishermen, 12 ordinary men, and he calls them together. And in a sense, he's judging Israel. He's saying to Israel, there's not one among you faithful to be my emissary. There's not one among you faithful to herald the good news of the kingdom, to preach the gospel. But these men, yes, they're sinful. Yes, they're weak. Yes, they are not much in the eyes of the world, but these are the ones who I call. And then he empowers them. He gives them the power and authority over demons and diseases and to be his herald, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom and to give signs and wonders of the things which God in Christ is able to do. He sends them. He sends them out. He sends them through Galilee. He sends them through Galilee. Soon it will be through Judea and Jerusalem. But he sends them through and he says to them a couple of things. Number one, don't take much with you. He must have been giving us a foreshadowing of the airlines. If you take too much, you got to pay for it, right? Don't even take a carry-on bag, he says. A little is enough. Don't even take two staffs. Don't even take a second tunic. You don't even need a toothbrush. Those who show you hospitality will provide. Don't take money. Don't take a money bag. Take up the hospitality of the people of Almighty God. And we get a lot of interesting insight. At least we believe we do. We have it in our minds that when a person commits to Christian ministry, it's a vow of poverty. They shouldn't have a staff. They shouldn't have a cloak. They shouldn't have a house. They shouldn't have a this or that or the other. Now, put that on the extreme. We watched one of our beloved televangelists in America. I think he purchased a $35 million Gulfstream, and he was confronted by a news media interrogator, interviewer, whatever you call it, and he justifies his Gulfstream. We have that extremity. But we've also put people, many Christian ministers, through much poverty unnecessarily. Jesus is saying to these guys, this is a special ministry. This is something unique. You're going to run from town to town. There's not time to pack. There's not time to worry about this and that. You must go and you must speak and you must heal and you must show people, but also tell people the wonders of the kingdom. you take hospitality wherever it is. A couple of years ago, I made the invitation to a fellow preacher to come speak at a church I was serving. I can't remember if it's this or another one. Well, my email to him got forwarded to his assistant. His assistant sent me this long list of parameters. If Mr. So-and-so comes to your church, he'll make this amount of money if it's 200 people. He'll make this amount of money if it's over 200, and this amount if it's over 1,000. So the more that came, the more he got to charge for preaching, which I thought was a little bit of a sham. And then it was, you'll provide this, you'll provide that. If he's to stay overnight, this is the type of hotel he'll stay in. And you understand, sometimes people have constraints, they have health concerns, and you know they have some needs, and we want to look at those. But it was, to me, a little weird. And Jesus is saying, just go. Just serve. My sovereign provision will be good enough. The tunics won't matter because you'll be busy doing ministry. People will give you hospitality. And don't be picky about if the bed is a double, a single, a twin, a king, or a extra long, or a lumpy, or whatever. This isn't time for being the princess and the pea. This is time to be God's servants. But he does issue a caution. You'll go to some places and they won't like you. You'll go to some places and they won't like you because they don't like Jesus. And you leave that town, and as you leave, you do what a prophet of old did ceremoniously. You shake the dust from your feet. I have a minister friend who I know and love, and some years ago he left a church. And he said one thing and did a second when he left. It was so miserable when he pastored among them, the way they treated him, the disrespect. He told them as he left, he said, "Life is too short to dance with ugly women." I thought, what a thing to say as a pastor to a church that has treated him so poorly. And as he walked down the aisle on his last Sunday, he shook the dust from his feet. And it was known to all that they had treated him poorly. And so Jesus is saying, he's saying, there are people who won't receive you. And it's an act of judgment when they don't receive you because they don't receive me. Now, I would not recommend most ministers to say those sorts of things to a congregation, because you got to love people and you got to give them the chance to love Jesus. But people can be so hard on Christian ministers. And Jesus is saying, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Move on and go to those who will hear from you. And so shake the dust from your feet and go to the next village. Now, there's two tasks that Jesus gives his apostles here in this kingdom mission trip. And the two tasks are simply this: to preach and to heal. Your job is, I call you and empower you and send you, is to preach and to heal. Now, this preach word is a unique word. We may not understand this in our English language, but the preach word in the New Testament, and there are a couple of them, and they mean a little bit different things. One is this word that means to be a herald, a proclaimer. A king announcing his kingdom sends out heralds. And, you know, heralds, sometimes they wear the sandwich board. You know, hear ye, oh, hear ye, people, and the message is on their front and their back. This is the message of the king. Well, there's another word in the New Testament language. It's the evangelism word. And so there's the preach herald word, and there's the evangelism word, tell the good news. Well, their task is to preach. And it's a twofold task: to be heralds of the king, preaching the good news of salvation. And their job is to tell the gospel. Their job is to speak of the kingdom and the king and his values. And the hope is that souls will be saved. Their hope is that salvation will come to the hearts of sinful people. Remember that the reason Jesus has come is to save sinners. He's come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. One of the ways he's doing that in this particular story of Luke's gospel is he's sending out his apostles to tell others that he has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And their hope, as they preach, as they are heralds, as they are proclaiming the good news, is that souls will be saved, that faith in Jesus will come into the lives of the hearers throughout Galilee. The other task they have is to heal. Their job is to make men and women and boys and girls, those who are physically sick, mentally sick, those who are demon-possessed, to take their broken lives and to make them whole. Their job is to heal. Their job is to fix what the fall of man into sin has ruined. And their job is to give relief, to give physical aid. And their hope is that as they perform these signs, as the Galilean countryside not only hears the proclamation of the gospel, as the people throughout the Galilean countryside not only hear the heralds of the King of the Kingdom, they will also see that, yes, it does have power. Demons scatter. Satan goes running. Diseases are no match for Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so their twofold ministry, to preach and to heal, is to bring about faith in Jesus. It's to make those who are broken well. It's to take those who are lost and to save them. It's to take those who are doubting and give them hope. It's to take those who are confused and to give them truth. But Jesus says to them, and this little tag on of verses 7, 8, and 9 about Herod, it reminds us of this. Dear brothers and sisters, we can be a faithful church. We can worship faithfully. We can preach and teach faithfully. We can hold fast to the Word of God. We can love our confessions, our denomination. We can believe that what we're doing is a wonderful manifestation of the church of God in this world, but people will reject it. People will be perplexed. People will doubt. People will be curious, and that is all. And so something we must remember in our 21st century world of success is this. We may be faithful. We may do the work that God has given us. We may go from village to village, city to city. We may preach the gospel. We may be heralds of the King of Kings. And people may be confused. They may doubt. They may reject. They may mock. They may be curious and may come around for a little while. But we do the work faithfully, and God gives the blessings. For sure, in the minds of these apostles, and for sure, I hope, in our minds, is the parable of the soils. We've just heard it not too many weeks past. We sow the seed. Some falls on the path, others on the rocks, some among the weeds, some into good soil. Some is snatched by Satan. Some is choked by the weeds. Some is overcome by the cares of this world. But others, when it falls in good soil, it is watered, it is nourished, and it produces some 60, 100-fold. We must remember, as God's people, we are servants of the King. And in the midst of human history, in the midst of redemptive history, we remember that God used Noah. And he used him in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. He told him to build an ark. I'll save you and those who have faith in me. And guess who entered the doors? Only his family. How many rejections did Noah endure? And there are others, the priests of old, the prophets of old. They were mistreated. And here comes Jesus, and others still reject him and his word. And he's saying to the apostles, you're going to go out there, you're going to do these signs, you're going to preach this wonderful message, and people will not receive you. Move on. And so it's an encouragement to us as ministers and elders and deacons, as members of the church who today are ministering for Jesus. We should not lose heart. It has always been this way. People have desired their own desires. They have wanted what the world offers, the cares of this world, the deceit of Satan, and even the own desires of their own flesh have kept them in doubt, have kept them perplexed, and have maybe, at a minimum, made them curious, but not faithful followers of Jesus. But we must go ahead. We must preach. We must teach. We must worship. We must do what we do the way God has told us to do it, even when the world says, no, thank you. And so we are people of the word, people of proclamation, people of prophecy. We fight against cursed living. Some of you are probably thinking in your minds, why don't we heal today? Why don't we cast out demons? Wouldn't that be an effective means of salvation? And sometimes people in the Christian church are healed. Sometimes people in the Christian church do experience the work of Jesus in mighty and wonderful ways. But we're to preach against these things. We're to preach against a way of living that is destructive. We're to pray for the sick. In fact, we don't think about this very often, but what does the book of James say? If anyone is sick, let him come to the elders and let him lay hands on that person. And maybe in faith, through their prayers, God might perhaps heal them. We don't even see much of that very often today. But our ministry as a church should be both word and deed. We should attempt to relieve the suffering. Our brother has testified to us today how much it has meant to him that you have looked upon him in his sorrow and in his hardship and even his sickness. And it's brought him great joy. Our ministry is one of word and deed. And as we go about in the world preaching the good news, we attempt to bring relief to those who are suffering. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we think on this passage this day, as we sow seed, as we do good deeds in the community and want to seek to relieve others, isn't it a great joy when we see a wonderful response? We see repentance, we see faith, we see a life changed and consecrated to Jesus and his kingdom. But it's tough too, isn't it, when we see doubt, when we see unbelief, when we see people reject the Lord Jesus, when we see people move on, when we see people reject what we treasure so much. It's a difficult thing, but we must press on. We must continue to sow the seed of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus. We must sow the seed in Jesus' name and let him bring the increase. And let us not be discouraged. Let us pray together. Our Lord, our God, we come before you today. And we recognize that if you had not called us, you had not empowered us, nor had you sent us, our work would be in vain. But throughout the ages, you have called and empowered, and you have sent your church into the world to be a witness to the greatness of Jesus, to the power of the gospel, and to set ourselves up as an outpost of heaven, where the realities, the eternal realities of glory forever in your presence are made known, made manifest on this earth. We pray, Lord, that we would not lose heart, though the world seems to be dark, though the world seems to be extra busy on Sunday, not resting, not worshiping, and unconcerned with the things of the Lord. We pray that we would continue on, that we would press on, that we would keep the faith, and that we would not be disheartened by the response of the world, but that our faith would be strong, our resolve to preach and proclaim your name and your gospel would continue, and that we would have confidence that you have begun a good work in us and in this world, and you will be faithful to complete it. And you will do so through your ministers, your elders, your deacons, and your people for the glory of God until all those men and women and boys and girls who need to come to faith hear your gospel and are nurtured safely into heaven. Help us, we pray, in this great act of faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.